Hi, this is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and I want to welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. This week, I'd like to begin a two-part series based on Jesus' words in Luke 20, verses 19 through 26. Briefly, it says, "The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, in order that they might catch him in some statement, so they could deliver him to the rule of the authority and of the governor. They questioned him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But he detected their trickery and said to them, 'Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?' They said, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent." There are two sections in this passage that have been impressed upon my heart recently, especially in light of the political environment that is heating up once again here in the United States. If you're not a resident of the U.S., just apply what I'm sharing this week in the best way you can in your own country. I think it would be applicable to you as well. The two phrases that I want to address, we're going to address one this week and the second one next week, are they desired to deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. And the second phrase is Jesus' words. It says where he answered, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." I don't know if this jumps out at anyone else that's listening this week, but I see a striking parallel in the desires of the religious leaders of Jesus' day to turn Jesus over to the authority and the governor. I see a striking parallel between that and what many Christians are desiring to accomplish politically today. What I mean by this is, on the whole, and praise God once again for the few exceptions, but it seems that on the whole, it seems to me that within evangelical Christianity here in America, there is an ever-increasing dependence upon the authorities and the governors of our day as a means through which religious agendas could be enforced. To a degree, this is the very same method that those who claim to be God's people used back then. The irony is that God's people were seeking to use the power of Caesar against God himself. But we'll talk about that more in a moment. Let's back up a bit and look at this from the ground up. Let's take a brief look at two passages. The first one was Luke 22, 24 through 27. "There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. The one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. Who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines? But I am among you as the one who serves.'" What I want you to notice in this passage is the distinction Jesus makes between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom he came to establish. One is what Jesus calls power over, while the other is what we would call maybe power under. The kings of this world use their power over their subjects to govern them. We are called to be citizens of a kingdom that actually comes under people and seeks to humbly serve them and love them, even our enemies. Now, I can already hear some of you out there saying, "Yeah, I get that, but the kingdoms of this world, they can't be run that way." And I agree that a kingdom of this world can't. But this is exactly why Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The kingdom Christ has called us to establish and to be part of can operate this way. The tragedy is when those who claim to represent Christ's kingdom use the method that the kingdoms of this world use rather than the kingdom of Jesus. Let me contrast these two methods a bit further with the second passage. Look at Matthew 26, 51 and 52. "Behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword.'" It's not simply a choice between the kingdoms of this world or the kingdom of Jesus. What it really is a choice between using the power of the sword or the power of the cross. The power of the sword is a violent power over kind of power. The power of the cross is a humble, nonviolent, turn the other cheek, serve others, power under kind of power. It's when we come under people and we serve them. There is a power in that that is greater than the power of the sword. This is a power that supports people, loves them, and desires simply to serve them. Jesus provides great wisdom regarding the futility of the power of the sword here too. Notice Jesus' words, "Violence always escalates. Those who live by the sword will eventually die by it as well." This is evidenced over and over again throughout human history. In contrast to this, Jesus calls his followers to embrace nonviolence. We see this call expressed with stark clarity in Matthew 5:38-48 and Luke 6:27-29. I want to encourage you this week to take some time and thoughtfully go back and read through those passages. Also remember the context. God's people were being ruled by a pagan power when Jesus said these words. Everything about Rome, including its lack of morality, was an offense to Jesus' Jewish audience. In fact, they were looking for a Messiah who would simply wield the power of the sword more effectively and deliver them from this pagan rule. And when this Messiah did appear, remember, it wasn't just anyone who was the Messiah. This was God who came and called them to lay down the power of the sword and instead embrace a life of love. Wow. How did they respond? They were so invested in the violence, in the power of the sword, that they turned and used this power on God himself. For those who embraced it, though, it was this laying down of the sword, this love that gave such power to the movement of Jesus' followers in the first century. How did that all change? How did we get from the first century Christianity to the amalgamation of 21st century modern evangelical American Christianity? I believe it all changed on October 28th, 312 AD. Constantine defeated his rival to become the sole ruler of the Roman Empire, and what makes this event relevant to Christianity is that Constantine attributed his victory to his newfound deity, Jesus Christ. He allegedly received a vision just prior to the battle that promised him victory if his soldiers marched with the sign of Christ on their shields, the cross. I don't believe, it is my opinion, that this vision was not from God. It was the first time in history that the name of Jesus was associated with the nationalistic violent power of the sword. This precedent being set, it would not be the last time violence and Jesus would be associated. Eusebius, Augustine, and other church leaders also interpreted Constantine's vision to be from God. The power of the sword began being used, and it continued for centuries to crush Christianity's enemies. Today we look back on a long history of the church executing its heretics, executing Jews, Muslims, and witches, and it would be wise for those of us who desire to be Jesus' followers today to remember that the way of Jesus is not coercive force. It's the way of self-sacrificial love. The ever-growing desire within American Christianity to influence the state and federal government to enforce our own beliefs and moral convictions should be a wake-up call. We are once again trying to use the power of the sword rather than the power of love to influence our society. Only when we've lost the power of love, the power of the cross, to influence our society, does Christianity ever seek to use the power of the sword. And if we're doing it again, once again, I think it's a wake-up call that we would return to a picture of God that looks like Jesus, to a method of reaching others that looks like Jesus, that we would once again lay down the power of the sword and return to our mission, to awakening love in this world through the revelation of God's radical, self-sacrificial, other-centered love itself. Somebody recently asked me, so are we just to let our society go to hell in a handbasket then? And I want to be clear, none of this means that we should do nothing. It simply means that we should influence our society. We should seek to influence our society by setting in motion nonviolent, humble, self-sacrificial, servant-oriented, other-centered love. Having had love awakened in us through the revelation of God's love for us, we endeavor to awaken love in those around us by allowing ourselves to be a conduit of God's radical love for them too. In Luke 4, Jesus and the authors of the Gospels identified the quest for political and nationalistic power to be a temptation of Satan. It's the wrong direction for Christianity to be moving in today. If you're a follower of Jesus, I pray that these words will put down deep roots. We'll continue next week with Jesus' words, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. This week, keep living in love, keep building the kingdom, lay down the sword, and embrace not just the message of the cross, but the way of the cross as well. I love you guys. We'll see you next week.